Bibles this morning to the book of Acts again, chapter 5. And while we read this whole passage last week, today we want to dwell on verses 30 through 32, what Peter had to say in particular to the Sanhedrin. He said, "The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him." And you'll notice that short sermon was the means of great conviction. For verse 33 says, when they heard that, they were cut to the heart. That is a result, or it should be the result, of all preaching. Now let's look together in prayer. Our Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for the resurrection of thy dear Son. We thank you that he who was nailed upon Golgotha's tree is now the prince at thy right hand, the savior of sinners, the king of glory, the Lord of Calvary, the Lamb of Calvary. And we thank you for everyone who can say, he's my own personal Lord and Savior. Help us to exalt him this morning and to have our thinking so settled that thy name will be exalted in our midst, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Now, having already covered this portion in our reading, we want to examine the doctrine that was given by Peter and the other apostles, for this doctrine formed the basis of apostolic teaching. If we could only understand what the apostles taught and rescue that spirit and that message into the church in our day, the Lord will be glorified. And the teaching of the apostles was that of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I want you to go with me through the first few chapters of the Acts. Notice chapter 2, verse 24, what Peter had to say to them. It said, "Whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of death." Verse 32 of chapter 2, he says, "This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses." Chapter 3 and verse 15, he says, "You killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses." Chapter 4 and verse 10, "Be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole." Verse 33, "And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all." And now our text this morning, chapter 5, verse 30, where we read, "The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree." The resurrection of Jesus Christ is of supreme importance to the Christian faith, because the resurrection forms the basis of the credibility for the apostles' witness to the world. And I want you to notice that from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we're going to read verse 12 through verse 19. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In 1 Corinthians 15, it begins with a gospel. I declare unto you the gospel. But when you get down to verse 12, he has something to say very pertinent. He says, "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith also is vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God. The basis of the apostles' witness to the world is a resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. For he says, yea, we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. So we find that the basis of the apostolic witness to the world was the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, we cannot shrug off the resurrection. Like the little girl, you know, she had gone to school and she was learning her multiplication tables. And grandfather came there and she said, Grandpa, she wanted to see if Grandpa knew his multiplication tables. And, of course, she said, how much is 2 times 2? Grandpa said, 4. How much is 6 times 6? 36. How much is 9 times 9? 81. Oh, Grandpa said, but now I have one for you. How much is 13 times 13? She said, there ain't no such thing. You see, she hadn't learned that. Now, we can't shrug off. Sure, 13 times 13 is 169. In case you thought I didn't know. I know because I have it written in my notes. But you see, a lot of times we come to this matter of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and we shrug it off as though it doesn't really mean much. But when the apostles went forth in their faithful witness, they witnessed the truth that he who died, died for our sins according to the scriptures, has been raised from the dead. You see, our authority for the resurrection and for preaching the resurrection is a glorious fact that the shame of Christ's rejection is over. He will never again be rejected by an ungodly world. The shame of his resurrection is over. Oh, he's rejected today by the world, but the shame of it is over. The shame took place on Calvary's Hill. The cross is a finished work. When our blessed Lord died on Calvary, he cried, it is finished. My favorite text of all scripture, my life text, is Ecclesiastes 3:14. Every check I write has Ecclesiastes 3:14 written above my name. If you don't believe it, ask Mr. Hill. He's seen it many times. And it says, for we know that whatsoever God doeth, we read this morning from many passages in the New Testament that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. And Ecclesiastes 3:14 says, we know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be added to it or taken from it. And God doeth it that men might fear before him. And God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. The cross is a finished work. And furthermore, Christ is exalted to heaven's throne. That's what the resurrection of Jesus Christ is all about. And the verse from the Old Testament that is quoted more in the New than any other is the 110th Psalm and the first verse. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies the footstool of thy feet. And the Lamb of Calvary is exalted to the very throne of heaven. On the cross, he was a central object of shame. But in the church, Hebrews chapter 2 verse 12, he's a central object of worship. In the glory, Revelation chapters 4 and chapter 5, He's a simple object of praise. Now we want to look at the resurrection this morning, and we want to look at it, first of all, as it is viewed in Scripture prophetically. And we want to turn, first of all, to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22 is that great picture where Abraham is asked by God to offer up Isaac, his only begotten son. In verse 8 of Genesis 22, Isaac asks the question. And Abraham, he asks the question in verse 7. He said, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the sacrifice?" And in verse 8, Abraham answers and says, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering." And when you come to Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 through 19, we read, "By faith Abraham offered up Isaac, and he received Isaac from the dead in a figure." Now when we put them both together, God called Abraham to offer up Isaac. Isaac asks, "Where's the lamb?" Abraham says, "God will provide himself a lamb." All the promises that God made to Abraham were centered in Isaac, for he carried the covenant of grace. That covenant of grace whereby men are saved, for Christ came in the fulfillment of that Abrahamic covenant of promise. The covenant of grace according to Galatians chapters 3 and chapter 4. But now, God asks Abraham to slay his son on the altar. And Abraham laid Isaac on the altar, as you read in Genesis 22. He raised his hand to slay his son. Hebrews 11 said, Abraham believed that God would raise Isaac from the dead. For if all the promises of God were in Isaac, and God asked me to slay him, then God has to raise him from the dead. And the Hebrews 11 tells us that from which he received him in a figure. In other words, when Abraham was about to slay Isaac, having raised the knife, God called to Abraham, and he said, "Abraham, Abraham." Abraham said, "Behold, here am I." And he looked, and there was a ram caught in the thicket. What did he see? He saw a lamb with thorn crowned. That's what he saw. And the Lord Jesus could say in John chapter 8, "Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." Here we have the prophetic meaning of Genesis chapter 22. God will provide the lamb. The lamb will be thorn crowned. The lamb will bear iniquity, friends, the sin of the world. But God will raise him from the dead. So when we read the gospel in 1 Corinthians 15, we read that how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures. And when Peter says to them, when they're being persecuted, that we are witnesses of this, he says, "You slew him, you hanged him on a tree, but God raised him up." In other words, Genesis 22 verse 14, we read this: "And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh. In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen." That's what it means. And the person who is a witness of the resurrection had been to the mount of the Lord. He has seen the purposes of God in the Lamb and the purpose of God in raising that one who died from the dead. And we today are witnesses of his resurrection. But not only do we want to view the resurrection viewed prophetically. And by the way, when the apostles went forth proclaiming the gospel, that's all they could witness to apart from what we're going to take up next historically. Not only prophetically, but historically. For they were witnesses of it. But their preaching the gospel was from the Old Testament scriptures. The New Testament was not yet written. So this view of the resurrection from the Old Testament is very, very important. Now we come to the resurrection attested historically. Peter said to the Sanhedrin on that day, "We are witnesses, so is the Holy Spirit," in verse 32. Now, first of all, you have the witness of the grave clothes in John chapter 10. The grave clothes were so arranged, as we read in John chapter 20, they were so arranged that both Peter and John believed on resurrection morning when they saw the grave clothes. They saw how they were wrapped, and he went right out of the wrapping. It was like a cocoon that was laid there. The grave clothes were thus. He just went out of them. And two times in John chapter 20, when the disciples were gathered together for fear of the Jews, the holy writer said, "The doors being shut, he appeared in their midst." He appeared to his own. And then, of course, we not only have the witness of the grave clothes, but we have the witness of Christ's personal appearances. There are at least 10 personal appearances of Christ to individuals in the Gospels and in the book of Acts. 10 personal appearances after he arose from the dead. Or in 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul enumerates some of them. And he says that he also saw the Lord as one born out of due time. In other words, when we speak of the resurrection of Jesus Christ as a historical fact, the resurrection is a fitting end to his virgin birth and his sinless life. And there is the witness of the Christian church. The church in the New Testament was a testimony to his resurrection in a lot of ways. First of all, there is a witness of the Lord's Day. I want to say that again. There is a witness of the Lord's Day. The early church was primarily Jewish. It was made up of Jews who had believed the gospel. And all their life, they had worshipped not on the first day of the week, not on the Lord's Day, but on the seventh day. And to have such a change that they no longer worshipped on the seventh day, but they now worshipped on the first day of the week, as you have in Acts chapter 20, verse 7. Upon the first day of the week, the disciples being gathered together to break bread, Paul discoursed with them. And you know how hard habits are to break. Ever try to break a habit? And a habit of worship on the seventh day. Something had to happen that was transforming in nature to make them want to worship on the first day of the week. Now, here's a witness of Peter. What did Peter do the night in which our Lord was betrayed? He denied him. A little girl, he, with oaths and curses, he said, "I don't even know him." But on the day of Pentecost, he stood up and he gave witness to who Jesus Christ is. What transformed Peter? It was we have the fact of his denial, but we have the greater fact of his fervent witness here to the Sanhedrin. For he knew it as a fact. Nothing but a greater fact could have ever changed the mind of Peter. Beloved, the resurrection of Jesus from the dead is so great. But to me, one of the greatest is James, the Lord's brother. When you read the seventh chapter of John, the family of our Lord did not believe on him. Our Lord had brothers and sisters. Their names are given to us in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 55. And of course, they did not believe on Christ. And James didn't. James was one of them. They urged the Lord to go up to the Feast of Tabernacles. And the going up would have meant they would have gone up in the caravan of the family, as a family unit. But our Lord didn't go when they wanted him to go. They did not believe. They said, go where the big people are. If you're the Messiah, go where the big people are. That's the real language of John chapter 7. But our Lord didn't move at their command. But he did go to the feast. And he made one of the greatest statements of his career at the Feast of Tabernacles. John chapter 7, verse 37 to 39. However, after the resurrection, James is different. I want you to turn to the book of James, chapter 2, and verse 1. James, chapter 2, verse 1, he says, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. In other words, he's saying, the Lord Jesus Christ is more than just a man. He's the Lord of glory. You see, James didn't believe before the resurrection, but afterwards he did, for the scripture tells us in Romans chapter 3, or chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, that Christ was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. But he's declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. But not only do we view the resurrection of Christ prophetically and historically, we want to view it this morning experientially. It is a vindication of the virgin birth of Christ, as I quoted Romans chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Christ had made great claims when he was on earth. And he claimed, friends, that it's only through his very person that anybody can ever go to heaven. He made that claim. He said, I am the way. He didn't say he was the best of many ways. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. In other words, he claimed that he determines the destiny of man. The destiny of men is determined by him. And when Christ arose from the dead, it proves from heaven what our Lord Jesus said of himself is absolute truth. And when we find a man who denies the resurrection of Jesus Christ, though he's a preacher, he's lost. And we have to be firm in our statements. Otherwise, the meaning of the words of our Lord don't mean anything. And when I say that, I say it kindly. When my friend Carl Armerding, who's now Dr. Carl Armerding, was attending Wheaton College, they had a man come there and give a lecture on the resurrection. And these five young men thought, oh, that was great. And they began to quiz him afterward. And when they quizzed him afterward, and just, you know, getting around him and asking him questions, they found that he didn't believe in the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ at all. He didn't believe it. He said, if I would have been there on resurrection morning and had a camera and took a picture, it would have come out blank. What he was saying is, Christ did not arise from the dead bodily. He didn't believe it at all. So you see, what we think and what we say concerning the resurrection affects our relationship to Jesus Christ, for it reflects what we really believe concerning him. For the resurrection, experimentally for us, is a proof that our sins are gone, that atonement is made. For atonement was made at Calvary. Christ was delivered for our offenses. But he was raised again from the dead because of our justification. You see, the resurrection proves that the atonement of Christ is accepted by God. And God has accepted the work of Christ. And therefore, when our Lord arose from the dead, and he said to Mary, "Touch me not, I'm not yet ascended to my Father. I ascend to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." He's accepted, and we are accepted. His Father is our Father. His God is our God. Oh, what an experience. What a blessing. So to Martha, when her brother Lazarus died, our Lord could say, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." And then he added three words. "Believest thou this?" Do you believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Oh, how important it is. I'd like to say four things quickly. Number one, what is your attitude toward the cross and the resurrection? It's the most important question you'll ever face. For your attitude toward the resurrection of Jesus Christ and his death on the cross determines your eternal destiny. Have you received Christ's work on the cross as having been done for you, for your salvation? Have you ever thanked him for that great gift of eternal life? Robert Lowry wrote, "Death could not keep his prey. Jesus, my Savior. He tore the bars away. Jesus, my Lord. Up from the grave he arose. With a mighty triumph o'er his foes, he arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, he arose. Hallelujah. Christ arose." What we have studied in the book of Acts tells us this. The church may have troubles within, as with Ananias and Sapphira, and have victory over them. They can overcome that. The church may be persecuted from without and overcome it. But the poor fence sitter, the person who's sitting on the fence, they're neither in nor out. And that's where the problem is. And that person who sits on the fence, not knowing what they believe nor why they believe it, is in grave danger. And it's to that person that we would say this morning, examine the cross of Jesus Christ. Why did he die? Examine the resurrection of Christ. God hath raised him from the dead. And we are witnesses of this. The cross tells me that atonement is made. The work is done. The resurrection tells me Christ is accepted. His work is accepted. And the person who trusts in him is accepted as well. We are witnesses of these things. Let's stand together for the benediction. O God our Father, as we bow in thy holy presence, we thank you in the name of thy dear Son that the shame of Calvary is over, the glory awaits, and is enjoyed now by thy Son, and while we await it, for we await the adoption, to wit, the redemption of the body. And in the redemption of the body, it's going to mean the resurrection of the body. and all the glory that's associated with it. Oh, we just praise you this morning that we are accepted in Christ and in his great sacrifice. Deliver anyone in our meeting this morning from sitting on the fence, from being a fence sitter, neither in nor out, willing to hear the word of God, but not appropriating it. O God of our praise, continue to work in our midst. And now we commend this company of thy people to you, and to the word of your grace, which is able to build them up and give them an inheritance among all that are sanctified, alone through Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen.